Let's pray, and we're going to jump into the book of Mark once again. Father in heaven, we want to hear from you. Would you help our hearts to be receptive to your word? And we invite your spirit here to continue to unify and to build up your people. You're the one building your church, Lord. And we are thankful for your faithfulness and your truth that sets us free. So teach us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, hey, Tan, if you could show me how to get the presenter notes, that'd be awesome. The reason why I got this picture up here is I wanted to tell you about an incident that happened many moons ago when this church was called the Community Bible Church. Believe it or not, back then there was actually building projects as well, and there was a big debate on whether or not, if you look back here, you'll see these double doors. The dispute, if you want to call it a dispute, was whether or not this hallway could be widened or not. The hallway was about 3 feet wide, pretty narrow, maybe a little bit wider than that. And so, so we decided that there was actually two groups of people. Group A believed that it was impossible to widen the hallway, and Group B believed it was possible. So, consequently, Group B proceeded to widen the hallway. And in fact, it was possible. And many of you will probably want to walk through that hallway just to enjoy the wideness of it. However, after a week or so in the project, unbeknownst to Group B, in Group B's absence, Group A decided to lovingly show up and to repair the floor and to help out with this project. The next day when I showed up, Group B was standing around complaining. And since I knew what Group A had come to do and why that they had come to do it, I asked Group B what the problem was, and here was their response. Can you believe what Group A did? They came in yesterday when we weren't here and fixed the floor. We were going to fix the floor. Who do they think they are? Don't they think that we can fix the floor? They probably didn't think we could fix it right, so they came in just to try and show us up. Yes, these are Christians that are saying these things. I asked, now wait a second, has anyone approached Group A to find out why they did what they did? And the response came back, no. So I said, well, why don't you think that you should ask before making a judgment call on your brothers? I proceeded to tell them why Group A did what they did, and Group B felt ashamed after that point. And I believe that there was some reconciliation, and after that bit of conflict, our love continued to grow deeper. Anytime conflict is handled well, that's always the result, is that our love will grow deeper for one another. The main cause of Team A's problem was their blindness. They reasoned among themselves, they made judgment calls, and thought they knew something when in reality they were blind. The evil one was in the beginning stages of dividing God's people, and so oftentimes we are so willing to comply. How many workplaces have bad morale and little camaraderie from bad judgment on one another? How many churches have split over a misconception or a misunderstanding in their midst? How many marriages have failed from the inability to hear and understand the heart of the other spouse? How many children have ran away from home from feeling misunderstood or socially neglected? How many families remain distant and estranged from one another from false assumptions and lies that aren't even true? And I'm sure you know of situations like this where you've found yourself caught in the middle between two people that you love and you can see the side of both, but you just can't seem to help bring reconciliation between the two because both parties are blind and they think they're right in their own eyes. It's good to know that Jesus has something better for his followers and his disciples. But it must first start with the healing of spiritual blindness. In other words, the right perception and belief about the person of Christ himself. He is the truth. He is reality. And when we begin to start filtering things through him and his truth and his word, the truth sets us free. It makes us free. It gives us the ability to be able to love and be better discerning judges of one another. So this morning, the title for the sermon is Healing Blind Disciples. So if you want to, you can turn there, Mark 8:22-26. But I'll have most of these scripture verses up here. The faith for which Jesus appeals is a faith born of understanding and insight. Remember the disciples, when they were in the boat, they weren't chastised necessarily for their not believing, but for not seeing the signs and seeing the Jesus taking the loaves and multiplying it to the 4,000, not seeing those things and understanding. And the main cause of their blindness is their own flawed reasoning and their own assumptions that they projected onto that incredible miracle that was displayed not only once, but twice to them in the feeding of the 5,000. Both the Pharisees as well as the disciples suffered from this tragic human condition, and there's only one way to overcome it. Let's read the text for this morning. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." It's interesting that after arriving by boat in Bethsaida, now remember Bethsaida was the place in where Jesus multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish for the crowd of probably close to 10 to 15,000 people. The miracle and the miracle of the healing of the deaf mute in chapter 7, verse 31 through 37 are similar to one another and are the only two miracles in Mark that are omitted from Matthew and Luke. The most fascinating thing about these two miracles, the miracle of the healing of the deaf mute and the blind man that we're looking at this morning, is that these two miracles, you won't find them in the other Gospels. Mark uses these two miracles for a sandwich effect. It's to make the point of something that we're going to be talking about this morning. To help us understand that, I got a sandwich up here, a burger. So we got the two miracles, the hearing of the deaf man, or he is deaf, and also the blind man who is seeing, Mark chapter 7, verse 32, and Mark 8, 22. So what is going on here? Well, what is smack dab right in the middle of these two miracles are basically it's the meat of everything. It's basically what these miracles are pointing to bring more facts and enlightenment to what's happening here. Because remember, Mark is written for the purpose of revealing how Jesus made disciples. It reveals who Jesus Christ is, why he came, who he was, and how he made disciples. And in the middle here, we have the taste of how he made disciples. In feeding the 4,000, Jesus turns to them and he says, "Can you not see? Can you not hear? Can you not see? Can you not understand?" If you'll remember, after the feeding of the 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fish, the disciples are rebuked on a boat ride after this event. And we are immediately struck by Mark's emphasis on sight in the present miracle as opposed to the emphasis on blindness and lack of comprehension in the previous story. J.R. Edwards says the juxtaposition of the two stories is a clue that the lingering blindness of the disciples may also be relieved, as is the blindness of the man at Bethsaida, by the continued touch of Jesus. So remember, after the feeding of the 4,000, according to Jesus, he believes that his disciples should have seen these things and began to understand them, to understand some things about Jesus himself that would have prevented them from having an argument on the boat because they only had one biscuit with them, one piece of bread. And so Jesus, remember, peppers them with these questions. Do you still not see? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Can you not see? Can you not hear? Don't you remember? And do you still not understand? And these are questions that are not just for the disciples of Jesus back then, but also for us today. Because there have been times where we have experienced the provision and the love and the majesty and the promises of God in our life. And just like Israel, who is called to remember God's faithfulness, we are in the same boat. We are called to remember, to see, to understand. If we don't understand or see things, our hearts can actually become hardened. So for instance, if you have a trial 5 years ago, and now you're walking through a very similar trial, if you did not learn anything from this trial, and now you're going through the same trial, if you don't see, and if you don't understand, if you don't walk by faith, if you're not trusting Christ, the next step is that your heart will start to become hardened. Despite the sorrow showing of the disciples in the boat, Mark does not end the story here, nor end it in despair. The good work that he has started in the disciples, he will complete it by their master as long as the disciples choose to stay the course and follow him. And it's the same with us. The good work that God has started in us, he is going to see it through to completion. And as long as we stay, as long as we remain, as long as we abide in him, he will see us through. He will provide. He will touch us at the right time. He will give us understanding at the right time. But our call is to remain, to abide, to learn to trust, even when everything else seems to not make sense. The disciples will not resolve the mystery of faith on their own. This is what the disciples, as well as the Pharisees, did not understand. This is evident from the fact that every time they tried to understand Jesus on the human level by discussing among themselves or reasoning among themselves, they were sorely wrong. Have you ever done that in your life? God is doing something in your life and it doesn't make sense to you, and it brings you into places of confusion or suffering or despair, and you start to reason why he's doing what he's doing. Anytime we start to reason or assume or believe in that God is doing something when he has not said it, it brings us to a place where we can be blind. Although their flawed misconceptions and false assumptions are exposed, leaving the disciples humbled, it now leaves room for Jesus to take them to a whole new level of belief. So here, remember, is the time where he says, they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. This word discuss is the same word for reasoning down below. The word translated discuss is the idea of reasoning, considering. It's a human understanding of something. This word reasoning or discussing is actually occurs 7 times in Mark, and it's never positive. It's always negative. Like in this instance, in Mark chapter 8, verse 16, it says, they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Anytime we start to go to another person and we start to try to figure out what God is doing, we can find ourselves in this boat. Notice what the Pharisees did in Mark chapter 2, verse 6. But some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts. And this is where Jesus is about ready to heal the man that was lowered to the ceiling. And Jesus says that his sins are going to be forgiven. And they are reasoning, how can these things be? It can't possibly be that this man can forgive sins. Verse 8, immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Also, a couple other places in Scripture where this word is used. Mark chapter 9, again the disciples. It says they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? There they are, discussing, thinking through things on a human level. But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. And then, of course, the Pharisees, once again, Mark chapter 11, verse 29, and Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say, then why did you not believe him? So all that to say is this. Apart from the illuminating word of Jesus himself, human ruminations are futile and do not lead to understanding. Weighing out pros and cons, worry and stressing over matters and trying to figure things out to try to stay one step ahead of God. We hash out and debate what seems to be best. We try to discern what gives us peace of mind or heart. Or we just do nothing. And we get lazy and we just allow whatever to happen to happen. But again, Jesus has a better way. And our part is to remember his faithfulness and his promises, to remember what he has said to be true. One of the most destructive elements about human reasoning or operating off from one's assumption or limited opinion is that it often leaves us to a place of deception where we think that we're right, but we're really blind and we're wrong. And this is what we oftentimes do to one another. So what is the remedy? It's actually found in the questions that Jesus peppers his disciples with. And the remedy is seen in the healing of the blind man from Bethsaida. Remember, this place is the same place he fed the 5,000. And as you will notice in Mark's account of the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida, not only is the climax of the story, but the entire narrative is constructed on this idea of seeing. So let's go there to the text once again. It says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?'" A link between this miracle and the previous story occurs in the speech of Jesus to the blind man. At a miracle, Jesus normally speaks an authoritative word and makes a pronouncement. But here, however, he asks a question. And it's to emphasize, remember, the disciples are around and they're watching this. They're seeing this blind man, and now Jesus has spit on his eyes and he has touched him, and now Jesus asks him, "Do you see anything?" And he's just had the conversation with the disciples in the boat. "Do you not see?" Jesus is wonderful at giving us object lessons. So he asked the question, "Do you see anything?" The unusual question looks like an echo of Jesus' pleading questions of the disciples in the previous story. The first of which was, "Do you still not see?" The blind man's response that he can see people who look like trees walking around is a clue that the disciples themselves will be enabled by Jesus to begin the process of moving from blindness to sight. Now it's interesting, the wording of what is used here in the text that Mark uses. In the English translation, several of the words used for sight are the same, so you won't pick this up in reading it in the English. But in the original Greek, there are 8 different words used for 9 instances of seeing in verses 23 through 25. The redundancy of references to sight and seeing provides a counterbalance to the redundancy of the accusations that Jesus peppers these questions to the disciples because of their blindness and their misunderstanding in the previous story. So the first one is, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" The word "see" there is the word blepo, which means to have the faculty of sight. Do you see anything? Do you have the faculty of sight? This echoes the questions peppered to the disciples. Do you still not see? Can you not see? Verse 24, "And he looked up and said," the word "looked up" means to look through, to view attentively. It's diablepo. So we have blepo, now we have diablepo. "And he had diablepoed, he looked up and said, 'I see men.'" The word "see" here is the word horeo, which means "I perceive something. I don't clearly see it, I don't clearly understand it, but I perceive it." And he says, "For I see," or "they look to me like trees walking around. But I'm pretty sure they're men." which fascinates me. When the disciples are looking at Jesus, do they think, I understand he's God, but I see a man? That's the idea here. I see trees, but I'm pretty sure they're men. I don't fully understand what's before me. Verse 25 says, then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored. The word looked intently is the word diablepo, to look through, to view attentively, to see clearly or fully, and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And this is the final word, emblepo, which is to look in the face of, to fix the eyes upon, to be able to stare at something. And he adds clearly, radiantly, brightly, distinctly, 20/20 vision. So there is a progression to these steps. And here are those words in progression. The healing of the blind man of Bethsaida is the only miracle in the Gospels that proceeds in stages rather than being instinctively affected. And it wasn't because Jesus had lack of power at this point. He does this for a specific reason, and it's for his disciples to get this. He is modeling before them, this is the physical understanding of what is happening to you spiritually. We know this because Jesus did way more difficult miracles than this, if you can actually weigh out one miracle to another, because they can all only be done by God. But it's interesting, Matthew and Luke omit this miracle likely because it suggested that Jesus was unsuccessful on the first attempt. The necessity of repeated touches cannot imply for Mark insufficiency on Jesus' part. However, since elsewhere Jesus performs more difficult miracles from a human perspective without fail, such as healing the Gerasene demoniac or raising the dead girl, the two-stage cure in the present miracle thus suggests a process of revelation as much for the disciples, we suspect, as for the blind man at Bethsaida. And if that's true, then what is before us now is the progression of the disciples being healed of their blindness. And first it starts with a non-understanding. It's in the boat with Jesus, him asking them these questions, things that they should have been understanding, things that they should have been remembering, but they're still not there. This is going to lead us into a misunderstanding next week as we travel into Caesarea Philippi, and one of the most pivotal aspects of the book of Mark is right before us, and they need to get this. And we need to get this. And of course, they completely understand after the resurrection. And indeed, when they receive the Holy Spirit. The story brings us to the continental divide of Mark's narrative. By the gradual healing of the blind man, Jesus shows how the disciples in particular may come to faith. Like the blind man, the disciples who have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear can also be made to see and hear, but it will not happen on their own. The ability to see both physically and spiritually is a gift of God, not of human ability. So I don't know where you're at this morning, and I don't know what you're struggling with, but my question to you is, are you reasoning amongst yourself on what the next step is? Or have you stopped to reflect and to remember God's work in your life? Have you stopped to remember his promises before you take the next step forward? If you don't do that, if you don't receive the touch of Christ in your life that he might illumine something to you, you just may find yourself being all the more deceived in your next step. And I know none of us want to be there. I know what lies before me and my family, and we are in a very tough spot right now. And I have to go back and I have to remember God's faithfulness to be able to know and to discern what is the next step. Because there's something within me that wants to try to figure things out. I have to figure out the puzzle. And that's a lie. Oftentimes there are times of waiting for God to reveal the next move. And that's what we're all moving towards, hopefully. Finally, we have the blind Pharisees, and we see a regression in them. This isn't the first incident where Jesus used a blind man to make a point in a spiritual sense. In John chapter 9, he heals a man who has been blind for many years. The gentleman comes to Christ. In verse 35 of chapter 9 of John, it says, Jesus heard that they had put him out of the synagogue, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And you look at this man's journey, and you'll see he goes from non-understanding to misunderstanding to totally understanding, and he's worshiping Christ at this point. But there's another group in this story. It says, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who may become blind.' Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, 'We are not blind too, are we?' And Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, "We see," your sin remains.'" Which is another aspect of what it means to walk the walk that Jesus is calling us to be yoked to Christ. And that is to be fully aware that I can totally be blind to situations. I admit to God that I can be blind. I can misjudge a brother or sister. I can miss the heart of my wife. I can miss the heart of my children. And because I can do that, and I'm so prone to it, God, I need your touch in my life. And as a result, the Lord will give me understanding. But if you somehow have worked yourself up to think that you have all knowledge, or think that you know people when you have never even walked in their shoes, then Jesus says, because you say you see, you're blind. And you'll just believe that you can see. And none of us want to regress like the Pharisees regressed. The disciples had a tough road ahead of them. And they were going to continue to be stripped, to continue to be humbled, to continue to come to the end of themselves. But that is the road of every Christian. And in the end, it leads to glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we consider these things and we consider the walk of these disciples and how you ministered to them, how you taught them, how you illustrated miracles before them, Lord, we do not want to be a people who are blind. Father, we admit to you that we can be blind and deceived. Lord, I don't trust my own heart, and I need your touch in my life. I pray, God, that you would provide wisdom and understanding, that you would help me to stop and remember your faithfulness and your promises. For those of us who are in this room who are at a place of confusion and turmoil, and that we don't know what the next step is, I'm praying, God, that we would find that you are there, you are the answer, and that you can lead us into that next step. So would you be our strength in the midst? Help us to experience a rest and a peace and a power that we so desperately need. We cannot do it on our own, Lord. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.